Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we can come and study together. Thank you, Lord, that we can open your word together on this Sabbath day. I pray that you speak so clearly, so tenderly, so personally to each and every one of us. Guide us with your spirit, O Lord. Lead us into all truth and bless us, we pray, this day. May your holy angels and your Holy Spirit minister to us as we seek your will and your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, or you can follow along, in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're starting there in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom..." Pardon me. My image... My thing is not working. Give me a second here to advance the slides. I'm sorry. But if you're able to follow along, we are there in Luke chapter 7, 1 to 5, that he was worthy for whom... I'm sorry, the slides are not working. It was working this morning. So you'll have to turn within your Bibles. "He was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." So I'm sorry, we are used to having slides, but please, get your Bibles out, get your phones out, and open the Bible, and make sure you follow along. But what was this story about? It's about the Roman centurion. And he was an important man. He had soldiers under him. And he heard of Jesus. And he's begging Jesus to come and heal his servant. He must have loved his servant a lot. Okay? Now, the interesting thing in this story is the people, you know, the centurion didn't come to Jesus. It was the people that came on behalf of the centurion. And they come to Jesus asking Jesus to help this guy. What did they say? They said in verse 4 of Luke 7, verse 4, that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a what? A synagogue. The people gave Jesus the reason why, above any other man, Jesus should go and heal this person. Why this man deserved Jesus' attention. Jesus, he came to perform this miracle, and he was willing to do that, but why? Jesus, why should you do it? He loved our nation. He built us a synagogue. Obviously, the centurion was a rich man. He gifted them a whole church, even though he himself was not a believer, or so it seems that way, right? So it's interesting that how we as human beings, we look at things, how we look on the outward. Oh, this person must be worthy because they give the most tithe in the whole country. Or this person, surely he must be worthy because they do so much for God's kingdom, built a synagogue. Surely this person must be worthy and headed towards heaven because... And you know, we have so many reasons to give, isn't it? Reasons that the seeing eye can agree with and comprehend together. But they're coming to Jesus and they're backing up the centurion. This guy is worthy. Jesus, if there's anybody worthy of your attention, it's this guy. But let's keep reading. Please turn with me in your Bibles because the slides are not working here. Luke 7. 6 to 7. Luke 7, verses 6 to 7. "Then Jesus, when they went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. So Jesus, he goes on the way in, and he honors the request of his friends. And look, the centurion comes out and says, I am not worthy. He did not send his friends to Jesus to ask on his behalf because he was so important, and it's not like Jesus was worthy of his time and he was busy. No, he didn't even think himself worthy to even come to Jesus and to talk to him personally. His friends said that he was worthy, but he says, no, Jesus, I am not worthy. But let's continue in Luke 7 and verse 8. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, the same people that said that he was worthy, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. In the admission of the centurion who said he was not worthy, not only was his servant healed, but Jesus made this big declaration, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. It was not on the account of the centurion's worthiness that Jesus performed this miracle and healed his servant. It was because of his faith. Look, friends, there is nothing that we can do. Absolutely nothing. You can't climb the highest mountain. You can't go down to the deepest depths of the ocean. There's nothing that we can do to commend ourselves to God. Not a single thing. And we got to remember this. The centurion understood it. I am not worthy. Now please turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. I've been spoiling you in this past couple of months, having all the texts there, and it's enabled me to go faster. But now I'm going to patiently wait for you to turn your Bibles. Please, follow along. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says this, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus, he recognizes this, he understands this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It doesn't mean that we're not to look at any works. And sometimes when we look at these texts, we put all the works in a bad light. You know, I'm not excusing any person that has no works of righteousness, that it's okay. No, we'll look at this later. But no work can justify us, can commend us, to bring us even one inch or one millimeter closer to heaven. There's not a single act that we can do that makes us worthy of God's time, of his righteousness, of his love. Not a single thing. Why? What commends us to God? It's not our works. It's his mercy. It's his kindness. It's his love. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness, right? Not ours. It's because of Jesus. It's because of his mercy. It's because of his compassion. It's because of his faithfulness to each and every one of us. Nothing that we have done. In fact, friends, what have we done? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. So, then why did Jesus even bat an eyelid to the request of these people on behalf of the centurion? They thought he was worthy. The centurion himself declared, I'm not worthy. But yet Jesus still healed this man's servant. I'm sorry, I had a quote from the Ministry of Healing, and I had it on the slides, but you're going to have to listen along, and if you're able to search, you go to MH 65, page 65, paragraph 1, okay? Ministry of Healing 65.1. Why is it that Jesus even bothered with this man? This is how it reads. The Jewish leaders had commended the centurion to Christ because of the favor he had shown to our nation. He is worthy, they said, for he hath built us a synagogue. But the centurion said of himself, I am not worthy. Friends, don't you wish you were worthy enough to get some help? Are you worthy? No, we're not. And we've already established that. And you know, friends, if we wait till we're worthy to get some help, we will never get it. Why? Even the centurion himself said, I am not worthy. And that would be a good thing for us to admit right here, right now, wherever we are, wherever we're sitting, no matter how long you've been baptized, no matter how long you've been in the church, no matter how many good works you think you've done, we're not worthy. What does it mean to be worthy of something? You know, friends, worthiness is determined on many things. It's based upon many things. What a person did, how much they earn, their status, you know, how they perform their task is usually focused on works. Worthiness is usually, at least from the human standpoint, it's usually determined by our works. For example, this person is worthy to get a pay raise because they worked long hours. They performed so well. Works. This person is worthy to get this starting salary because they graduated from Harvard. They got a master's degree, they got a doctorate degree, right? This person is worthy to have a good wife because, oh, he's a doctor, he's always at church, he's just such a nice man, you know? We determine worthiness based upon outward appearances. So what does it mean to be worthy of something? To deserve something. I go to the store, I go buy a phone for 2,000 ringgit, I walk out of it, I'm worthy to get that phone because I gave that money. You see that? A man walks into a high-priced car sales lot, and he tests out all these high-priced luxury cars, and the salesperson judges his worthiness based upon how he's dressed. You see that? Or even what car he pulls up in. If it's a little Countach or a little Perodua MIV or something, you know, he's not worthy. Why would I even bother? You know, many people are like that. We are determining worthiness based upon outward appearances, and that's what the people in the story did. This guy is worthy for Jesus to attend to him and for you to give him attention because he built us a synagogue. He's rich. And you know, look, when we do that, though, there's only two paths for us to take in this. We either try to jack ourselves up to make ourselves look good with our works, our exterior, our life, and we make ourselves believe that we're getting somewhere. Or you're on the other side and you get totally discouraged because you look at your works and you know there's nothing good about them. You see that? And look, either one is a big mistake, friends. The centurion himself declared he was not worthy. Let's come back to this quote, Ministry of Healing 65, paragraph 1. We're going to be dissecting this and looking into this, you know. And so please, make sure you read it. I believe on our Sakis and Dakis chat, the quote is already there. The Jewish elders had commended the centurion to Christ because of the favor he had shown to our nation. He is worthy, they said, for he has built us a synagogue. But the centurion said of himself, I am not worthy. Yet, he did not fear to ask help from Jesus. How come he was not afraid? What was the reason why, even though he knew he wasn't worthy, he was still brave enough to ask Jesus for help? Look at the next sentence. Not to his own goodness did he trust, but to the Savior's mercy. He didn't trust to his own goodness. He knew that he wasn't worthy. But he was not depending on what he had done for the Jewish nation, for building a synagogue, for loving the people that was in this country, of which Jesus was from that country. No, he did not depend upon his good works, but he depended upon what? The Savior's mercy. You know, friends, do you know what the definition of mercy is? Let me read it to you right from the dictionary. It is compassion or forgiveness that is shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Compassion or forgiveness that is shown to somebody whom within it is within our power to punish or harm. You know what that is, friends? It's love. It's God's agape love. Unconditional love. Not from anything we do. Forgiveness, what did that person do? Only bad things. But we still forgive. It's agape love, friends. And you've got to understand this. Look, what is agape love? I don't love my daughter because she plays her piano piece perfectly well. Neither do I love my son less because he doesn't clean the house properly. What is agape love? It's not dependent upon works. It's unconditional. Do you understand that? And I love my children from the time they were born. They didn't do anything. It's not by any works that they have done, which means agape love does not determine how worthy a person is. You got to remember that. Agape love, how much God loves us, does not determine how worthy we are for Jesus to give us attention. It's just Him. God loves us all with agape love. He loves Lucifer. You got to understand this. He loves Lucifer with agape love. He loves every sinner with unconditional love. The love that He has for each of us is not and never has been and never will be dependent upon what we do. God does not love us more or less because of what we have done or what we have not done. But here's the thing. You've got to understand this. Works, what we do, does determine what side of the resurrection we come up in. Do you understand that? What we do does determine whether we will be in heaven or not. We are judged by our works, but we're not saved by it. And that's a very, very fine line that when it comes to righteousness by faith, many of us misunderstand. Look, we are not saved by works, but works will show a heart full of love back to God, or a heart that has hatred towards Him. Works will show whether we have reciprocated, returned back the love that God has given to us. Satan's works has shown and continue to show that even though God loves him, he has never loved God back. Faith without works is dead, and works without faith is dead. That's James chapter 2, right? It is impossible to have good works without a proper foundation. Those sorts of works that seem to appear good, that don't have the foundation based upon love and faith, those sort of works only last for a little while because there's only so much love you can give when you don't have love at all. And so those works quickly erode away. And then, of course, if you have faith and you have no works, it really means you have no faith. Do you see that? Which means you really have no work, love for God at all. So look, now coming back to this quote, why did I go on this tangent about agape love? Because the centurion, he trusted not to his own goodness, but to the Savior's mercy, which is agape love. But then, he knows that he wasn't worthy. It wasn't because of the Jewish synagogue that he built. Then why did Jesus even bother to give this man attention? Look at this last part. His only argument, which is where I've taken the title of our sermon this morning, his only argument was what? His great need. The only argument that we can bring before Jesus is not, oh, Jesus, look, I went to church. Oh, Jesus, look how much money I gave. God, look what I've done for you. Look at how I lived my life. Look at, you know, there's nothing that we can do to point to God in any of our works saying, God, this is why you should bless me. the only argument that we're told here that Jesus would even bother to give us time is because of how much we need him. And that's it. That's it. His only argument, the only thing that he could press to Christ was his great need. Do you understand your great need, friends? Do you understand your great need? You know, the centurion, he was a rich man. He built a synagogue for the nation, and in all the riches that he had, he could not heal his servant. He felt powerless. He felt helpless. God, what is the point of all this stuff that I have that I can't even help this person? Looked for the best doctors, gave him the best comfort, the best bed, the best environment, whatever it was. He tried to help this servant, and he was at rock bottom. He couldn't. And it was only then he realized his great need. Too often, that's when it happens, isn't it? When we hit rock bottom, only then we realize what our greatest need is. That was his only argument. My great need, this. I recognize I can't do anything. I've tried it all. Just like that woman who had the issue of blood for 20 or 12 years, I believe it was. She had tried all sorts of things. Went to the physicians, spent all the money that she had. She was desperate. And only then she came to Jesus. But she recognized then her great need. You know, there was a day that Jesus went to eat at this Pharisee's house. His name was Simon. And Simon, he was an ex-leper. Jesus had healed him, and that's why he was throwing him this great party. And in came Mary as well to wash the feet of Jesus. This story is a famous story. It's found in all four Gospels. She was an ex-prostitute. And to all outward appearances, they seemed on the same level, right? Ex-sinner, ex-sinner. Ex-leper, ex-prostitute. But Simon begins to murmur and judge this woman in his heart. And so Jesus gives this parable, 1 owed 50, 1 owed 500. And we all always think that Simon owed 50 and Mary owed 500. And that's why Mary came and showed more devotion to Jesus. But if you were to choose between a leper and a prostitute, I would choose a prostitute 10 out of 10 times. Why? You can choose not to be a prostitute anymore. But a leper, you either have it or you don't. You see that? And so in all accounts and purposes, when you look at this parable, we all always think that Mary owed the 500 and Simon owed the 50. But it really, in actual fact, it was not the case. If we were to judge from a human perspective, he would have owed the 500 and she would have owed the 50. But the reason why Mary owed the 500 was because she realized her great need. She realized how desperate she was for Christ to help her. She was that woman that had gone back into sin 7 times. Jesus had to cast out demons from her 7 times. She realized she held on to Christ more than anybody else. When we realize how great a sinner we are and how much desperate need we are in, you don't need to look around and go, why doesn't everyone else be like me? No, friends. It's not about that. It's not, why isn't everyone else washing the feet of Jesus? Why isn't everyone else coming with perfume? Mary didn't do that. She realized her great need and she didn't care what anyone else did. She showed her love back to her Savior. The works came. But that's not what made her worthy. That's not the reason why Jesus said that wherever this God story will be told, where the gospel will be told, that her story would be there as well. She was not worthy because she washed Jesus' feet with her hair and bought this perfume that was worth 1 year's salary. It's not because of that. That's not what commended her to Christ. It was because she realized how desperate she was for Jesus. And if he did not help her, she would be lost totally and utterly. Just like the centurion. He was at the last straw. He could see his servant. Someone he must love very much like family. But he could see that servant was soon to die, taking his last breaths. And he had tried everything, sleepless nights, helpless. And so the only way he came to Christ was not with his credentials, not with all that he'd done for Jesus and for this Jewish nation, but he pressed home his great need. Not works, not anything we've done, not our riches, not our reputations, not our degrees, not how man views us, none of that. You see, when it comes to unworthiness, at least in the eyes of God, there's no degrees of unworthiness, is there? Of course, we think killing is worse than stealing or lying. But to Jesus, the price for the liar and the murderer was all the same. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. You know, Paul, the aged apostle at this time, he's writing to Timothy, who's a young man, about to start out in ministry as a young pastor. And you would think, after years of serving Jesus, Paul, this is what he writes, so it's amazing. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. How many years had he been in ministry? The most prolific writer of the New Testament. He was famous. He'd been preaching everywhere. He's been doing a lot for Jesus. He's been zealous for the cause of God. He'd been, you know, shipwrecked so many times. He'd suffered stoning and whipping. And he had a long list of credentials that could have recommended himself as the chief apostle. The best apostle, the one that deserved to be at the right hand of Jesus. But no, even after all these years, as he's writing to Timothy, he says, I am the chief. I'm the chief of sinners. You know, if Paul were alive today, we would have made him the general conference president. He'd be our next mission president for sure. But that was never his calling. You know, man looks at worthiness very different to Christ. You know, he's coming to an end of his life, and he calls himself chief of sinners. You know, the greater our unworthiness, friends, the greater our need. Do you understand that? The greater our unworthiness, when we realize how unworthy we are, when we realize how bad we are, when we realize how far from grace we've fallen, the greater our need, the more Jesus will answer. For Jesus came to save sinners, just like you and me. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, no. He came to call the sinners. And that's the comfort that we can take in, friends. That when you realize how bad you are, I'm not trying to give you a complex, I'm not trying to make you depressed, I'm not trying to make you sad, like, oh, you're bad. But when we realize how bad we are, we realize how much Jesus loves us. Because he came to save me. Yes, me. The one who doesn't deserve his love at all. The one who's hurt so many people with his words. The one who, even as a pastor who's tried to be in ministry, has turned people away from Christ. The one who's not been a good father, neglectful of his children. The one who's not been a good husband. The one who's not managed finances properly. The one who's been covetous, who's been rude. I realize how much I need Jesus. I know I am very, very, very far from being a model and a perfect pastor. as I reflected on this message, I realized that my only argument is my unworthiness. That's my argument. Because that's where I see my great need. You know, friends, the sooner we understand how unworthy we are, the sooner we hold up that mirror and go, yeah, Ben, you really are that bad. There's nothing good about you. We can take comfort in that. Because we can press this, we can show this to Jesus and say, Christ, I understand how unworthy I am, how little I deserve your attention, and I'm going to press this home because you came and died for me. When you hung on the cross, you hung there for me. You knew I was going to be born in 1980. You knew how wretched and miserable and bad a person I was. But yet you still died. You still bore those nails. For me. For me. What we do doesn't affect how God loves us. The sooner we can understand that, the sooner we can press home our great need. The centurion's only ticket to the Savior, it wasn't his worthiness of giving so much money. His only worthiness was realizing how unworthy he was to come into Christ's presence. And that led him to understand his great need. All the money that he could give couldn't help his servant. All the synagogues that he had built could not have healed his servant that was sick and dying. The sooner we recognize that, the sooner Christ can do something. I want to continue in ministry of healing. We've had 65, paragraph 1. Now I want to read paragraph 2 and 3 to you. MH 65, paragraph 2 and paragraph 3. In the same way, every human being can come to Christ. The way that centurion came to Christ is the same way we can come to Christ. Do you feel that you are a sinner? You cannot hope to receive blessing from God? Remember that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. We have nothing to recommend us to God. Nothing. The plea that we may urge now and ever is our utterly helpless condition, which makes his redeeming power a necessity. Do you see that? The plea that we can urge now and forever is our utterly helpless condition, which makes his redeeming power a necessity. You know, friends, if our plea that we can urge now is how helpless we are, we got to admit how helpless we are. And the thing that stands in the way of that is pride. You know, as men, we don't like to curl up in a ball and cry, you know, wet the pillow and, you know, bawling our eyes out. And we don't even like our wives to see that. Not our children, not anybody. We like to be strong, tough men, you know. Solve our problems. Okay, I've got no money. I'll just go out and earn some more, you know. That's the sort of attitude we come across. I'm the sole provider. I'm going to be strong. I can't let my wife see me weak like that, you know. But we find it so hard sometimes to admit how utterly helpless our condition is. Renouncing all self-dependence, we may look at the cross of Calvary and say what? In my hand no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Until we have been stripped of all our pride and our self-sufficiency, we'll never see the need for Christ. We'll never see it. Friends, do you realize your great need? Do you realize how helpless you are? Do you realize how much you need Christ? And how much you got to push home? The idea that, God, I'm utterly helpless to help myself one bit. You know, where lies the problem then? Well, I've come across three things that probably stand in our path to help us to really understand our utterly helpless condition. The first is we try to redefine sin. What are the barriers to help us to understand our great need? We try to redefine what sin is. I don't think this is a sin, and I don't think that is a sin, and I don't think that is a sin, you know? And we try to twist the Word of God. We try to change what the definition of sin. God, you know, it's okay to, you know, my family has no food. How are we going to survive? I got to steal, God. I got to. We redefine sin. We change it. And, you know, we point out at other people who are good, well-meaning Christians, and look, they do the same thing, God. Should be okay for me. We're changing the definition of what righteousness is and what sin is. The second thing is we've minimized God's word. How? We make ourselves too busy to read it. Because the Bible's like a mirror, and the minute we look in there, it shows us how unworthy we are. It hurts. It stings. You know? It'll give us this true reflection about, Ben, the money that you're striving for, shouldn't be doing that. Strive for wisdom. You're praying your prayer all wrong. Don't pray for money. And it hurts. We don't like it. We don't like what it says. So we've gotten too busy. We've minimized the Word of God in our lives. And really the third one is success. Anytime human beings make success of their lives, we think we're something now. We don't feel helpless. I got money. People come to me for money. I give money to people. I'm successful. And you're telling me that anything I do is not good enough for Christ? It isn't. So success gets in our way, and that's what pride is, and that's where the ego comes in. So Christ, he's trying to strip off the layers like an onion to get to the very core. Do you realize how unworthy you are? It's not that you're worthless. If you think you're worthless, friends, you just look at the cross. You will see the value right there. Yes, just for you, Christ would have died. That's how much he loves you. That's how much value you are to him. But our worthiness, what we think we can bring to Christ, he's trying to strip away today. Our only argument is our great need. That's why Jesus answered that day to the centurion. Because that's where he placed all his faith. I've tried everything, God. And nothing can help. So he put all his hope and his trust right there on Christ. And he's still waiting for us to do the same thing today as well. The just shall live by faith. Today, do you realize how helpless you are without Christ? How much in need you are? If not, I pray that God would open our eyes to help us to see, so that we can come to this point. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And maybe during this time of pandemic, God has stripped off all the layers. He's helped you to realize that without him, you can do nothing. Through circumstances that more often than not are unfortunate and not good, he opens our eyes and helps us to see, hey, you thought you were something. But life now has dealt you this low blow. But I'm still here for you. And Jesus, he's still waiting for us to surrender everything, you know. What will it take, friends? What will it take for us to finally put Christ as number one? What will it take to help us to realize our great need? We've walked out the door too often, never praying, never reading, and somehow we've come home safe, and we've gotten back in the self-security that I don't need Christ. Christ never blessed me with the breath and health. It was my parents. You know, we've gotten through life thinking I'm all that. Maybe Christ has peeled back all those layers, friends. And today, our unworthiness is the key to our Savior, because it will help us to remember our greatest need. Friends, may God help us to understand that's the only argument that we can bring before Christ. There's nothing else. May God help us to see our great need today. For surely He's coming very soon. Signs all foretell. And if there's ever a time we need a deeper experience with Christ, it is today. May God help us to that end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, too often we go through life thinking that we are so capable. But even the centurion with such a high honor and rank and importance in society, he realized, Lord, how helpless he was. And today, Lord, please help us to be humble. Teach us what it really means to throw all our glory into the dust and not bring any of that, our reputation, our lives, our degrees, our accomplishments. Help us not to bring that to the table, to bargain with you, Lord. But help us to realize, because of your great love and our great need, that, Lord, you are more than willing to help us. Help us to realize, Lord, that salvation is really that simple. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy, Lord, you've saved us. And so today, please be merciful on each and every one of us. Be merciful to our transgressions. Blot out our sins, O Lord. Help us to realize that without you, we can do nothing. Help us to come to the foot of the cross to give you our burdens today. You are the great burden bearer. You've died for our sins. They belong to you. And so, Lord, teach us, help us to surrender our lives to you today. Bless us on this Sabbath day, O Lord. May you draw close to us. Minister to us. Help us, Lord, to see our great need today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.